been a while since we've had our children carry palm branches through the church. We've usually had the Living Lord's Supper or the Seder meal the last several years. But it's great to have them carry those palm branches because it reminds us of this holy day. And I think of a little boy who had come to church many times, and he was sick on this one particular Sunday, and he stayed home, but his daddy went to church, and he came home bringing a palm branch with him. And his little boy said, "Well, what's this?" And his dad said, "Well, this is a palm branch. The people waved it before Jesus when he came to town." And the little boy says, "Man, the only Sunday I missed church and Jesus shows up." You know? But that's the way it goes sometimes. He made a big statement when he rode into Jerusalem that day. Let's have the next slide there, Scott, and we'll look at this passage of Scripture. It says, "On the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, 'Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where's my guest room? Where may I eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready there prepared for us.'" Well, again, this is the day that we remember Jesus riding into Jerusalem on that lowly little donkey, his feet dragging in the ground, his robes flapping in the breeze, and the people of Jerusalem singing his praises. They were throwing palm branches before the feet of the donkey and upon which Jesus rode and saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They believed that this Jesus who had come was the king who would deliver them from the Roman oppression and that they would be able to be free because of his assertion of his own right and because of his climbing to the throne. But at the end of the week, they were shouting, "Crucify him," when they realized that he did not fulfill their expectations. It went from Hosanna to crucify it all in a matter of a week. And there also were his disciples, and I imagine his disciples were a little befuddled as well because they had traveled throughout Jerusalem or Galilee. They had been sharing the message, and he had been preaching and performing miracles. And now he comes riding into Jerusalem on this donkey. And no doubt they were thinking in their own hearts, "We're number one, we're number one, we're disciples of Jesus, we're number one, man, look at all the fan base out there, we finally have made it, look at all the people who have come, we're actually playing before a sellout crowd." And yet, at the end of the week, they were also troubled. And they could not understand why it is that this person that they had followed, even though they had proclaimed him to be the Messiah, was hanging on a cross. And then there was Jesus, we think about him. Because he's the one who's coming, and he's the one who's riding on the donkey. And we think about how outside of Jerusalem he prayed, and how he wept tears, because Jerusalem and because Israel had abandoned their familyhood. They had abandoned who they were as a people of God. And he shed those tears, and then he prayed for the peace of Jerusalem as he rode into town. A few days later, of course, we do read that he sent two of his disciples to prepare an upper room. And it says that they were going to eat the Passover meal. And the Passover meal was just not just an ordinary meal. It had significance. And if you've seen the Bible on the History Channel, you no doubt have seen where they sacrificed the lamb and they spread the blood over the doorpost because the last plague was coming, the death angel. And anybody who was not under the blood of the lamb, of course, would suffer the repercussions of that. And so all the Israelites sacrificed the lamb, put the blood over the doorpost, and the death angel passed over, and then a few days later, Pharaoh released the people of Israel, and they walked across the Red Sea. And so the Passover was this meal that they ate in remembrance of that day when the people of Israel were set free from the Egyptian oppression. But he changed the context of it, because now he applied it to himself. And he applied it to himself as the Passover lamb, and about how his blood would be shed and his body would be broken. And then he would begin to share a little bit about things that troubled them because towards the last part of his ministry, especially this last week, he began to talk about his death and how he was going to die. And none of us here this morning like to talk about death. I don't like to talk about death. I like to put it off. But Jesus says, you know, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And so here they are in this upper room and they're sharing. And, you know, death is a grievous thing. I don't like to experience death. I don't like to be in the presence of a casket because it reminds us that someone is suffering a grief and loss at that time. And so what do we do? I mean, we don't talk about it. We joke about it. And I think about a story of a funeral for a woman in the church, and she had been married, and they had the funeral. And after the service was over with, the pallbearers were carrying her out, carrying the casket out of the church. And as they were carrying it out of the church, they accidentally bumped the wall. And they heard this faint moan from inside the casket. And so they put the casket down, and the mortician opened the casket, and sure enough, she was alive. In fact, she lived 10 more years. And then she died again, and this time they had another service at the church, and the pallbearers were taking the casket out of the church, and this time the husband said to the pallbearers, "Make sure you watch out for that wall this time." You know, you can reverse that if you like, you know, and put the woman saying that, but you know, we don't like to talk about death, but we can sort of joke about it because it makes it a little bit lighter. I think about a British playwright who said, "Dying is a very dull, dreary affair, and my advice to you is to have nothing whatever to do with it." You know? And Woody Allen, of course, said, "I'm not afraid of death, I just don't want to be there when it happens." And Ben Franklin said, "There's nothing certain in this world but what? Death and taxes." And we know that April 15th is going to be upon us, and we don't like to pay taxes. I don't like to pay taxes. And we don't like to talk about death. And we don't like to plan about death. And we don't like to pre-plan. And we don't like to buy our cemetery plot. You know, I put off buying my cemetery plot as long as I could, and then they said they were going to raise the rate, so I went out and bought one, all right? I wanted to get it on a good deal. But nonetheless, you know, we don't like to talk about it. And I think of Dr. Ernest Becker, who wrote a book called The Denial of Death. He's a cultural anthropologist. And he said that he was not a Christian, but he talked about death because he realized that death happens in every culture, whether it be, you know, African or Mexican or South America or wherever, we all die. And he said the reason why we deny death is because we simply cannot, or we don't want to admit that we're out of control. We don't want to admit that there's something beyond this world or beyond us that we have to lean upon and that controls our life. And of course, the American spirit is nobody has a right to tell me how to make my choices. You know, you can't tell me, you know, what to eat. You can't tell me how to live. You can't tell me what to wear. You can't tell me where to live. I will make my own choice. And yet death comes and it offers us absolutely no choice at all in life. And that's why we have such a growing popularity with reincarnation in America today. Or with this idea that there's ghosts and all these things that happen beyond, that somehow we want to deny death and we want to have a choice in our life because we love choices and we want to be able to choose even after we die. And yet Jesus says that, you know, when you die, after this comes, of course, the judgment. You can't appeal to death. You can't deny death. You can't reason with death. It all comes. I don't care how big your bank account is. You know how big your 401k is? I don't care what kind of medicine you take. I don't care if you exercise. You know, we boomers love to exercise because we're going to postpone aging and death as long as we can. And I'm not against exercise. And I'm not against aging. I don't want to get older, you know. Some of us are still 39 years of age, and so we deny it that way. But I don't like to exercise, and I don't like to, I don't like to talk about how old I'm getting because every day I wake up, man alive, I'm reminded I'm a day older. You know, June's about here again, and I'm going to be older. And I have to laugh when I think about a lady by the name of Iris Belmont. She was 67 years of age. And she says, you know, I felt like my body had gotten totally out of shape. And winter's pretty hard on us, isn't it? I mean, we sat there, and I thought, man alive, you know, I'm sitting here vegetating. I need to get out and do some exercising. And she says, I feel like my body has gotten totally out of shape, so I got my doctor's permission to join a fitness club and start exercising. And I decided to take an aerobics class for seniors. She says, I bent and twisted and gyrated and jumped up and down and perspired for over an hour. But by the time I got my leotard on, the class was over. You know, it happens. That's the way I'm going to be. I'm not going to put on leotards, I think. But anyway, you know, death has no consideration of class or race. You know, age or whatever it might be, it just happens. So what are we going to do with death? It's the reality that we face. And we have to be prepared for that. And so I find it ironic, you know. We prepare for everything else. We prepare for retirement. We prepare for our Sunday afternoon meals. We prepare for Easter. Some of you are already preparing for Easter. Why is it that we don't prepare for death? You know, maybe the morticians are asking that. I don't know, and I'm not putting in a plug for that, but it's a reality that we experience, and so we have to be prepared for that. So Mark 14, he says what? He says, I've come to prepare a place for you. or Johnny says that, and he says, I don't want your heart to be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And so here they were. They came together in this upper room, and he began to talk about his death once more. And in that room, I get to thinking about how it was that as they shared around this table, around this floor, he says, you know, one of you are going to betray me. And those of you who've participated in our Living Lord's Supper, you know that we ask the question, Lord, is it I? And I've heard that many, many times. Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Lord, who is it? Lord, is it I? And this past week, it really just hit me. You know, not everybody who smiles at you really loves you. Not everybody who agrees with you, you know, is loyal to you. Not everybody who says they appreciate you really, you know, likes you a whole lot. I mean, smiling faces can tell lies. Smiling faces can show a lot of deceit. And I deep down in my own heart, I wonder, here's Judas who betrays Jesus. And I'm saying, didn't he know what he was doing? Sometimes, friends, we've got a good thing and we don't really know it. And here is Judas who sells Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. It's just like a sick man selling out his doctor. He doesn't realize, you know, what he has. He's a sick man, sick in his soul. And he's selling out the very physician who can heal him of the very disease that he's afflicted with. And I don't understand that, but, you know, it wasn't just Jesus, it was all the disciples who were dealing with this impending death of Christ. Why are you talking like this? What are you talking about, you know, going away? What are you talking about dying on a cross? I don't understand it. But then it says he took that, and he knew that he had come to die. He was born to die. You see, Easter and Christmas are bound together there. And he says, I don't want your heart to be troubled. And he began to share with them about the cup. And he says, this cup is filled with wine, with juice. And he says, this cup represents my blood. And it's the blood that I'm going to shed for you. And I want you to drink of this cup, knowing that you can receive the forgiveness of your own sin. And this bread, you know, I'm going to break it and I'm going to give it to you because the bread represents my body and my body is going to be broken on a cross. And so he begins to change the whole context, but then he says in John 14 through 15 and 16, he says, now listen to me, I don't want your hearts to be troubled, however. You know, I'm going to bear your sins. In fact, when you stop and think about this, the crown that pierced his brow, that pierced his brow and the spear that pierced his side, the nails that went through his hands, they were my, you know, they were meant for me, not for Jesus. He's bearing it for me, however. But he says, hey, you know, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Let not your heart be troubled. And you know, if our hearts are messed up, our whole life is messed up. If you have a troubled heart, you can't think straight. You can't feel straight. You can't eat straight. I mean, you can't walk straight. You can't do a lot of things. I mean, you can have the best cut of steak possible, but if you have a troubled heart, you're not going to enjoy that steak. You can have a big screen TV in every living room and say, wow, that's what I want, or the nicest car. But if you have a troubled heart, you're not going to enjoy that big screen TV. I mean, you can have all the medicine in all the world, but it's not going to cure a troubled heart. I'm thinking last week, and I don't, this really has nothing to do with this, but I had to reorder some prescriptions. How many of you ever reorder your prescriptions over the telephone and you talk to that computer lady? You do that, right? And so I called up and I started talking to this computer lady and told her I needed to renew these prescriptions, and I couldn't believe it. One had gone up 50%, the other one had gone up 100%. And so when I ordered the first one, she said, you know, this is what you want. And I said, yes. And then she told me the price. And I said, that's stupid. And she says, I'm sorry, I did not understand. And I whispered then, that's stupid. You know, when she told me the second one, I really wanted to say, that's stupid. Yeah. So be careful talking to computer ladies on the phone, but they'll hear every word. But he says, don't let your heart be troubled. I mean, you can take, you know, aspirin for a headache. You can take dome pills for a backache. You can take Rolaids for bloating. But friends, how do you cure a troubled heart? How do you cure a troubled heart? He says, let not your heart be troubled. He says, believe in God. Believe also in me. And what's the word believe? It means to trust, rely upon, depend upon. And again, I find it amazing. Who's he saying believe in? Believe in God. Believe also in me. Here's the very God who walked into nowhere and out of nothing called the world into existence. Here's the God who put the stars into space and the planets into orbit. Here's the God who's parted the Red Sea so the people of Israel could walk across. Here's the God who caused the sun to stand still so the Israelites could win a battle. The God who caused the walls of Jericho to fall down. The very God who breathed life into the personhood and the body of Jesus and raised him from the dead. This is the God we are to believe in. And friends, if we can trust the government for retirement and for health care, can't we believe in God about eternal life? Man, we can believe the weatherman's going to say we're going to have snow. Can we believe in God to believe that he's going to have eternal life? You see, we've got to believe. He says, if you believe in the Father, believe also in me. And he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. You know, it's my Father's place. We all need a home, friends. We need a Father's place. We need a place where we belong, the homeness of our own life. And you know, we can visit a park, but a park is a very bad place to live. Especially if you have to sleep on a park bench. You know, a motel is a nice place to stay overnight, but friends, I would not want to live in a motel. I mean, goodness gracious, especially the same one all, you know, day in, day out, that gets old. But friends, I wouldn't mind living in a mansion, my own mansion, for an eternity, would you? Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. It's my Father's place. And there's a mansion prepared just for you for all eternity. And he says, I'm going to go away, and where I'm going, you can know the way. And Thomas says, Lord, I don't know where you're going. Are you going to Bethlehem? No, I've already been there. You going to Galilee? No, I've already had my ministry there. Are you going to Nazareth? No, that's where I come from. Where are you going, Lord? Where are you going? Where are you going? He says, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. It's a Father's place. It's a place where a mansion is. And he says, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. I've come to live for you and to die for you so that you can join me forever. And you know, the Bible says that in Mark chapter 14, he says, well, here he says, I'm going to come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you might be also. You see, there's some things that the Lord can entrust us with, and there's some things that he has to do himself. I mean, when he wanted to prepare an upper room, he sent two disciples, and they found an upper room for him. You know, when he wanted to lead the people across the Red Sea and out of Egypt, he called Moses. When he wanted to bring them into the Promised Land, he had Joshua do that. And when he wanted to build the temple, he had Solomon do that. And when he wanted to baptize his own son, he had John the Baptist do that. But when it came to the point of dealing with the sin of the world, and dealing with this thing called death, this ominous enemy that we all encounter, he says, the only one I can trust is Jesus. Because if I send Moses, he might get angry. If I send Solomon, he might get too enticed with pretty women. I've got to send my son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the only answer to our dilemma of sin and to our dilemma called death. Because he is what? The way, the truth, and the life. And do we really believe in our own hearts that Jesus Christ has given us a life for all eternity with him? That he's conquered this thing called death. That's why we celebrate. You know, that's why we celebrate Easter, because Jesus died on the cross. He bore my own sin. Friends, if we believe anything other than that, we're not going to have comfort. We're going to be stuck in this world. We're going to be trapped. You know, if we're depending upon, and if all we have is our health in this life, if all we have is our wealth, if all we have are the things that we can accumulate, when that wealth is taken from us, when that health is taken from us, we're trapped. We're stuck. But when we know that Jesus Christ, our Lord, has dealt with our sin and dealt with death, we know that we're not stuck here, that we have a life that's going to be forever, that we have a home in heaven with him. And that's what the disciples begin to understand. Especially when they visited that empty tomb on that Easter morning. They begin to understand that Jesus' words were true, his promise was real. And the book of Acts says they went out into the world after they spent some more time in the upper room. And they literally turned the world upside down. No, they weren't afraid to die. Why? Because they knew in whom they had believed. And they were persuaded that he was going to keep them to that day. Now they were able to live because they knew they were going to die. And that was the comfort of their own heart and life. Now I think of that story that I've shared many times with individuals about back in the Roman Empire. They loved to bring Christians into the Colosseums and turn loose the hungry lions. You know, can you imagine standing in the middle of a Colosseum with hungry lions coming at you to consume you? Many of them died at the stake. Many of them died by the mouths of hungry lions. And one day, I think it was Emperor Trajan, who was in the stands in the stadium to watch this spectacle. To watch the spectacle of these Christians being consumed. You know, it was a violent society just like we have today. And he looked at them, and the Christians were huddled together. I should have had a picture on the screen because there's a painting of this. They're huddled into a little group, and they're looking up into heaven, and they have this glow about themselves. And the emperor turns to one of his assistants and says, "What are they smiling about? What's that glow about their face?" And their assistant says, "It's because they believe there's another world. There's a heaven. And it's because they believe in this man called Jesus." I mean, it was Jesus' death and burial and resurrection that transformed their lives. They weren't afraid of dying. That's why they went into cities of Rome and rescued those who were dealing with the plagues and who were dying. They came to rescue those who were dying so that they might live, but in the process, many of them also died. That's why they picked up abandoned babies in the streets, why they built hospitals and schools, why they transformed the world. I love that little part of the Bible that was on the last part of last week. And Peter was out in the boat, if you've seen it, and he's ready to fish and he can't catch anything. And Jesus climbs into the boat with him and he has him cast a net over on one side and he begins to pull in all these fish. And then Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, follow me." And Peter makes a comment like, "Why should I do that?" And he says, "No, Peter, follow me and come and change the world." And that's what Jesus has invited us to do, to come and change the world. I mean, Christianity changed the way we saw life, changed the way people viewed life. Why? They were willing to live now because they weren't afraid of dying. I think of a statement that comes from Martin Luther King. He says, "Even if they try to kill you, you develop the inner conviction that there are some things so precious, some things so eternally true that they are worth dying for. And if a person has not found something to die for, that person isn't fit to make a life here." I mean, do you have a cause worth dying for? Jesus literally died for you and me. And he wants us to die to ourselves so that we can live for him. He came to die for us so that we can be forgiven of our sins, so that we can have our guilt eradicated, so that we can find purpose in life, and so that we can have a life eternal. Death does not reign. And so when I come to a funeral service and I remind myself that person is a Christian, there is grief on this side. I weep tears, you know. I'm broken in my heart, but I'm saying, praise God, this isn't the end of it all. Someday I'm going to see them again. In fact, they worship with us today as part of the triumphant church. They're part of the people around the throne of God singing praise to him. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive wisdom and praise and glory and honor forevermore." Isn't that good news? Amen? It's good news. I mean, he died so that I could have a future. He died so that I could live. I mean, the cross and the resurrection is the last word on death. It's the last word on sin. And it's the beginning of this whole new community in which we have been invited. And I pray that you never take it for granted, that it never comes something that's so normal in your life that you never get excited about it. You know, when I think about those early disciples and I think about people coming to know Jesus, it says they were walking on tiptoe with God, because they were excited about who he was. I think we ought to get excited once in a while because Jesus Christ has dealt with the very dilemmas that we cannot deal with. The perfect man, the perfect Savior, to deal with the things that were wrong with me. And he was the only person who could do that. In the Gospel of Mark, we've been looking at two questions. Who is Jesus? And how does his life intersect with mine? How does his life connect with mine? And we can choose to be like the crowd. You know, we see Jesus come in and we acknowledge Jesus as his king. And we can shout, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But then when he doesn't fulfill my expectations, when he doesn't live up to my dreams, then I want to say, "Crucify him." And we turn against him. Or we can be like those disciples, you know, we're still trying to figure him out a little bit. And we've made the acknowledgement that he is Lord. And we walk through this time in our life when we're saying, you know, "God, why are these things happening? And why do the things that the people are dealing with these things?" And yet we acknowledge that he's the one who bore my sins on that cross. Everything that was wrong with me, he bore. I don't have to pay any debt. I don't have to do anything in my own effort to make anything right. He becomes my perfection. He becomes my life as he lives within me. And that's where the disciples were. That's where the disciples began to believe. And as they understood that and began to allow it to take root in their heart, you know, they went out and they began to speak the word. Many of them, as you know, if you were a part of our Living Lord's Supper in the past, they suffered death. Some were crucified upside down. Some of them were beheaded. Some of them were sentenced to islands to live the rest of their life. But you know, they had something worth living for because they had something worth dying for. They had a Savior who had come to redeem them and give them new life. And that's the good news. That's the good news of the cross of Calvary. You see, there's soft news and there's good news. Soft news is stuff that really don't matter. That's the stuff of the National Enquirer. The good news, the hard news is, hey, Jesus changes lives. He's dealt with sin and death and evil, and he's made us new. And friends, we need that message proclaimed today. Now, my heart breaks this morning when I go back and I hear, and this is just something that I just been weighing upon me, the mother and the baby and the stroller. Did you read about that? And they were held up by two teenagers, and they didn't get the money, and they turned and they shot the baby. We live in a messed up world. And what I look at that and I say, let there be no mercy. Let there be no mercy. And yet, praise God, Jesus had mercy upon me when I was in rebellion against him, and he gave me new life. But we live in a world that needs the hard news. Jesus Christ is Lord. He can deal with the things that people seek for, the emptiness of their hearts. He can deal with the troubled heart, and he can give us peace. Because where he goes, we go. He's going to come back and receive us to himself, and he shows us the way. He is the way, the truth, and he is our life now and forever. Praise his name. Blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord. Father, we thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we do live in a messed up world. We live in a violent world, not unlike that of the early biblical times when you walked this earth. And Lord, you know, as you wept over the city of Jerusalem, may our heart also weep over the violence, the unconcern, the hatred, the anger, the senselessness of so many things that happen around us. Lord Jesus, you carried that cross, that wooden, rugged cross up a hill called Calvary. And you did for us what we could not do for ourselves. At first, we don't understand why you would die for us. But Lord, again, you did for us what we could not do, and you bore our sins to give us life forever, forgiveness now, and salvation with you for eternity. It's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, help us to share it. Help us to proclaim it. Our world needs it. Our world needs it. Help us never to be ashamed of that gospel. And let us proclaim it to all that we meet. And Lord God, I pray now that as we, again, have entered into this Holy Week and walk through this week, may you truly share with us as we meditate upon your word, meditate upon your promises, meditate upon your cross, meditate upon that burial, and Lord, celebrate a resurrection next week. Father, I pray, fill us with your spirit. Help us to hear the words of Jesus. Follow me. Come and change the world. Amen.